Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak to us, for it is no less your word on Sunday evening than Sunday morning. It is no less your spirit that we need to hear from. And so we pray that you would give us just the word of comfort, of rebuke, of encouragement, of training in righteousness, that we may be the man, the woman, the child who is truly blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Our blessed Savior, amen. I want to tell you a story, a true story. It's about a young man who at the age of 18 went off to school. His family background was difficult. His mother was a Christian, and his father, who had died when he was 16, was not a Christian. When this young man went off to school, he did what many students do. He threw off the faith of his mother, began laughing, mocking the teachings of the church. He wandered down all sorts of religious dead ends. Later in life, he wrote, "Publicly, I was a teacher. Privately, I professed a false religion. In the former role, arrogant. In the latter, superstitious. And in everything, vain." This young student was extremely smart, just like your children, I'm sure. But unlike your children, I'm sure, he had two crippling vices, familiar vices. One, he was horribly proud. He studied hard so he could be the best, the brightest, the smartest, and he did it not for some great love of learning, but so he could show everyone he was the best and the brightest. He did it to astound them. He was a man full of himself, and he thought far too intelligent for his mother's Christianity. He said, "My inflated conceit shunned the Bible's restraint, and my gaze never penetrated to its inwardness. Yet the Bible was composed in such a way that as beginners mature, its meaning grows with them," he said later in life. "And yet I disdained to be a little beginner. Puffed with pride, I considered myself a mature adult." And so, as many young people do, he thought he was too smart for God, too smart for the Bible. That was his first vice, a horrible pride. His second vice was women. Like too many young men, his mind was sound, but his hormones made him stupid. He was in love with erotic love, he wrote, that his soul was rotting from the inside out. He said, "To me it was sweet to love and be loved, the more so if I could enjoy the body of the beloved." He later reflected that puberty had clouded his heart so that he could not, quote, "see the difference between love's serenity and lust's darkness." Would not be the first nor the last young man or young woman to have such an experience where puberty clouds the difference between love's serenity and lust's darkness, confusing one for the other. For the next several years, this young man traveled farther and farther away from God, and more, he said later, into unhappiness, proud in my self-pity, incapable of rest in my exhaustion. I wonder if that has ever described you, or perhaps someone you love, or perhaps your very self, never finding rest, no matter how exhausted you are. His life was a mess, looking for love in all the wrong places. He was filling up his soul with salt water. He was carrying his hopes and dreams in cisterns with holes and leaky buckets. And it wasn't until he was an older adult in his 30s that God sovereignly, miraculously drew this man back to himself. This young man went off to school, chased his pride, chased his sexual passions. And years later, he would become the most influential theologian in the entire history of the church. His name, Augustine. Born in 354 AD, died 430. God made a saint and a scholar out of a sex-crazed teenager. There is hope for your loved ones. There is hope for you. God set him supernaturally onto a different path, plucking him off of the path that was leading to foolishness and death onto the way that would lead to life and blessing. There's a way that looks like blessing, but in the end it leads to death. And there is a way that, though more difficult at first, it leads to life, to full life, to true life. And though our story will not be Augustine's story, and very likely we will not become world famous theologians for the next two millennia, and perhaps our stories will not be as dramatic, and we won't hear a voice saying, pick up and read, and we'll pick up and read from Romans and have a word speak right to our heart. It may not be as dramatic as that, and yet the choice is the same for every one of us. There are two paths, there are two ways, and they lead one to life and the other to death. Here's what we read in Psalm chapter 1, which lays before us these two ways, these two paths. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You can see that this is the first psalm of the Psalter, 150 psalms. And in many ways, this psalm, and some scholars think we should combine Psalm 1 and 2, different psalms, but coming together to form an introduction to the entire Psalter. This is what the book of Psalms is about. It's about the way of blessing, which leads to life, and it's the way of wickedness that leads to death. You see that the Psalter begins with this word, blessed. Blessed. It's a good word. Now, it's come down to us, and it sounds like such a spiritual kind of word, something you put a hashtag in front of when you're having a great day. The Hebrew is the word asher, and it means, as it's translated here, blessed. But let's not miss the point of the passage. Blessed means happy, happiness. It's the word the Queen of Sheba used when she visited Solomon in 1 Kings 10:8. How happy, how blessed, how asher your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So when you hear blessed at the beginning of Psalm 1, I want you to think, first of all, in terms of rewards. If you live like this, you get this blessing in return. But rather think, how happy are those who live like this? How good it is to be the person described in this psalm. This is the way to live. It's like when you study the Sermon on the Mount and you have the Beatitudes, all of the blessings. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who mourn. And it sounds so very Bible and spiritual, and that's good, but we need to sometimes sort of cut through the fog. Think of the word congratulations. That might be a good word. That's what Jesus is talking about. Congratulations are the meek. Congratulations to the pure in heart. Well, in the same way, the psalmist says, congratulations to this man or this woman who lives in this way. Here's what we have in this passage. See if you can follow with me. We have three negatives, one positive, two metaphors, and a conclusion. Three negatives, one positive, two metaphors, and a conclusion. Look at the three negatives in verse 1. Before we do that, let me say something about Hebrew poetry, which will help you as you read from the Psalms and will help in this short series from the Psalter. Hebrew poetry is full of parallelism. That means instead of saying the trees are tall, full stop, Hebrew poetry says the trees are tall, the cedars stretch to the heavens. That is, they state the same idea twice in parallel. This parallelism is used thousands of times in the Psalms and in the prophets. It's not saying exactly the same thing. Often there's a slightly different angle or nuance, but it is basically saying in parallel phrases the same big idea. If you have your Bible open, look at chapter 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. That's parallelism. Or chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Same thing. Chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Thousands of times in Hebrew poetry, you find this parallelism. It says one thing, then it says the same thing in a slightly different way. Well, these three negatives in verse 1 are three ways of saying more or less the same thing. Blessed is the man who stays away from wickedness. But the three parallels are not redundant. Why wouldn't the psalmist just say it once and save some ink and some paper? Well, each line, especially here in verse 1, adds a little twist. The three verbs show progression. You've probably seen this before. First, the man is walking, then he's standing, and then he's sitting. Surely we are meant to see a progression, a negative progression in our familiarity with sin. That we move from casual acquaintance with sin to involvement in sin to entrapment in sin. That's how sin works. At first you say, I'm just going to see what's on this click on the other side of the website. I'm just walking here with the wicked. And before you know it, what you thought was just a casual stroll. You're not really moving anywhere. You're just walking with sin. Pretty soon you're standing. And now you're in it and you're involved and you're staring at it. And before you know it, you've gotten comfortable and you're sitting down with sin. Sin does not want part of you. Sin wants all of you. The devil lies to us. He tells us a little sin will make you more of a person. If you do this, you're more of a man. You're a more attractive woman. You're a real teenage American. But the truth is, sin wants mastery over you. Sin wants to turn your walking into standing, into sitting. So that's the progression here. But there's another progression of sin in verse 1. When you are living the wrong way, first you take counsel from the wicked. Then you begin to act like the wicked, and finally you join the wicked. You see that? First you're just walking, just taking the counsel. I'm just entertaining options, just hearing perhaps what the wicked have to say. Yes, I'd like to get your opinion on my life, O wicked person. And then before you know it, what started out as mere counsel from the wicked leads to standing in the way of sinners. And then eventually, you're not just taking their counsel or walking and moving in their way, but you join them. It's from thinking to behaving to belonging. What started out as a bad idea from a bad person has ended up shaping who you are. This doesn't mean that we never can know non-Christians or an immoral person. Of course not. We understand that we live in the world and we are not taken out of the world. But what this does mean is once you start listening to fools, thinking like a fool, soon you will act like a fool, and eventually you will become a fool. You will walk, you will stand, you will sit, you will have counsel, you'll be in the way, and eventually you will be in the very seat gathered around the table with these scoffers. So be very careful we do not end up where this verse ends up, namely sitting in the seat of scoffers, or some translations, mockers. I don't want to go on a rant here, but just notice this about our culture. Our culture loves scoffers. It loves mockers. You can make a living being a scoffer. You can get late night television shows being scoffers. You can make a lot of money. You can get a lot of followers being the too cool for school. I look down on everybody else. I always have something funny, something dry, something pessimistic, something cynical. Mockers are cool. They're cool. They stand above it. They're hipper than thou. Nothing gets to them. They can look down on the rest of us simpletons. They are scoffers. And if you ever find yourself in that place where you have become nothing but a mocker, one who no longer can delight in simple pleasures, no longer who can smile at innocent beauties, then you should cry out to God for mercy, because your heart has gotten very hard indeed. There are plenty of smart people in this world, exceedingly smart people, who are religious fools. They have forgotten more than you and I will ever know, but they're mockers. And that is the way of sin at its most exquisite. Three negatives in verse 1. Verse 2, one positive. One positive. If that's the way of sin, to walk, to stand, to sit, counsel, way, sitting down, here's the positive. Here's the other way to live. Your delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, sometimes people will say, you know, I don't really want a religion with doctrines and rules and commandments. I just want a relationship with Jesus. Sounds good. Sounds really spiritual. Except if those of you who are married, you ever try having a relationship with your husband or wife without any rules? Just go off and sleep with whoever you want and do whatever you want, spend your money any way you want. When your spouse says, hey, wait a minute, I thought you loved me. You say, chill out. It's about the relationship, not about these rules, man. Why you gotta be so legalistic? No. You cannot have a relationship without rules. And the best rules are meant to preserve the best relationships. The psalmist is just the opposite to our contemporary pablum. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. In other words, the happy man, the congratulation man says, oh, give me the book. Let me read it. Let me study it. Let me pray it. Let me meditate on it. My soul thrills to pore over God's word because it reveals to me God. Delighting. Have you thought before how strange it is to delight in the law of the Lord? You may remember this famous few sentences from C.S. Lewis. He says, this was to me at first very mysterious. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I can understand that a man can and must respect these statutes, try to obey these laws, assent to them in his heart. But it is very hard to find how they could be, so to speak, delicious, how they exhilarate. Surely a statute could be more aptly compared to the dentist's forceps. No offense to the dentist here. Or to the front line than to anything enjoyable and sweet. You see what Lewis is saying? I can get it, a commandment, a law. Maybe it's necessary. You got to get your teeth cleaned. It's good for you. But delight? But the blessed man is cheered, is gladdened, is pleased to hear God's law. As the psalmist will say later, more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and from the honeycomb. Why delight in law? Well, it's not just law narrowly conceived. He doesn't just mean commandments. It's another way of saying God's revelation, God's written word. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Delight in the law is a delight in having touched firmness. Like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. You ever do that? You see it, you think that's going to be really great. You know, cut off the corner here of that run. I tried that before. Came out through the muck fields looking much worse for the wear. And when you finally hit pavement again, you feel some exhilaration. You can move. You're solid. You realize what a mistake it was to think that this shortcut through the muck and through the mire was going to be worth it. That's the law of the Lord. It's hard, solid in a world where everything is squishy and uncertain. It is a sure path. And the one who truly loves God will love God's word because the word reveals God. It sets us on a firm ground. That's the way to live. If nothing else, as you look at the new year, surely for you as well as for me, we ought to make verse 2 of the prayer of our heart that we would more and more delight in the law of the Lord and on his law meditate day and night. I'm sure I've shared with you the line before. I think I heard from John Piper that God invented Facebook to remind us all that we really have time to read the Bible. Yeah. Romans 8:7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But by contrast, the mind that is quickened by the Spirit delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. Now, I'm preaching to myself as much as to all of you. I have a phone. I have all of those distractions. But you think of all the time that so many of us spend just filling in the cracks in the day. Some of you check it when you're at a red light. You bring it places. I don't even want to know all the places that we bring it, the phone. You got 5 minutes here. You got 10 minutes here. You got 15 minutes. No, I'm not shaming us for catching up on texts and even, you know, funny, silly memes that go around. But think of all the time in all those cracks, meditating. When we could be meditating on the law of the Lord. How might your life or mine be different in this coming year if we filled in the cracks of life with God's word or a good Christian book or singing a hymn rather than whatever the world tells us we need to see in the few inches on our screen? The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. So there's three negatives, there's one positive, and two metaphors. Two ways to live can be pictured in two metaphors. First, the happy man, the congratulation man, is like a tree. Start with endurance. He has endurance like a tree, planted by streams of water. If you live God's way, you will not be blown all over when the storms come. I didn't say if the storms come, when the storms come. I didn't say that you won't hurt and you won't suffer and it won't be difficult, but you will not topple. The promise here is not that the righteous will have a life free of difficulties. Read the rest of the Psalms. David and the other writers had plenty of difficulties. The promise is if you live God's way, you will be rooted. The blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord has a fruitfulness of a tree, yields its fruit in season. I like that phrase, in its season. There's a season when trees bear fruit. There's a season when their roots are growing deep. There's a season when their trunk is being strengthened, and there's a season where you can see all the beauty of the fruit or the flower. Just like there is quiet growth in a godly man or woman. Not every season is spectacular fruit. Don't think that you're not blooming with the brightest flower right now and it means that God is not at work in you. No, sometimes we need to be rooted. And when we are rooted in time, the Lord will make you blossom. He will give you fruit. He will give you life. And in time, people will see it. Which means that the path of blessing is the path that chooses long-term fruitfulness over short-term fanciness. You have to practice delayed gratification. You have to be investing now for long-term benefits. I'm sure you've seen those posters. You maybe have some up in your office cubicle somewhere. The really inspiring ones that say teamwork, integrity, leadership. And there's some inspiring picture with eagles flying or people pulling a rope together or skydiving together for some reason. Well, I like the ones that I've seen sort of mocking those posters, though I hope not to be a scoffer. One I saw one time had a man standing at the edge of a cliff overlooking clouds, and the caption said, "Procrastination, hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now." I suppose that's true. But it's spiritually deadly. Yes, there is a payoff right now for laziness. There's a payoff right now. That's what sin tells you. That's what the devil tells you. He wants to present the bait and hide the hook. He wants to tell you, you eat from this apple. It looks good. It tastes good. You're going to have pleasure now. And you do for a moment. Click on that website. Pass around that gossip. Repeat that slander. Get angry. Let the yelling voice come out. And you feel something good right there. There's short-term pleasure, but there is not long-term gain. You're not building roots that eventually bear fruit. Do something very un-American. I guess it's just un-fallen humans. Practice delayed gratification. Make a decision to live the kind of life that will seem harder now, but will make life much easier and better later. The kind of life that is harder now and better later. And incidentally, young people, whatever you want to put yourself in the category of young, this is why we need to be a church of generations. Why you need to listen to parents and pastors and mentors and people who can maybe help you avoid some of the mistakes that they made to say, look, I know that seems like a really smart idea now, and it will be really fun for 6 months, but I want you to think of 6 decades from now. So the way of blessing is the way of trees. The way of folly, here's the second metaphor, is the way of chaff. The wicked, verse 4, are not so. They are like chaff. Chaff is the non-seed part of grain. It's what gets thrown out. It's light. It's insignificant. It's blown away by the wind. In the ancient world, they would often separate the wheat from the chaff. You've all heard that expression. And they would do it very simply. They would simply throw the threshed grain into the air. And because the chaff was this paper-thin sort of membrane, it would simply blow away. And the heavier part, the good part of the grain, the seed would fall to the ground and be kept, and all of those husks and the debris would be blown away by the wind. It was worthless and weightless. That's chaff. And we're kidding ourselves if we don't open our eyes and realize almost everything in our world is driving us to be chaff, not to be trees, to be weightless, trivial, light, ephemeral, easily blown away. Here today, gone tomorrow. A culture where people are famous for being famous, who look impressive, look with it, but actually live hollow, weightless, insignificant lives. Do not be fooled. People are people. Even the people you might think are amazing people or have everything that a person could want, whether it's an athlete or a beauty queen or the rich or the powerful or a politician or a brilliant academic or the person at the head of your industry or who sits at the top of your big tall building, they all come from dust. And to dust they all will return. We are not as strong as we think we are. And the Lord is not as weak as we imagine him to be. So the psalmist is laying out for us, you have two ways to live. You can put your roots into streams, and it will be slow, And it will look paltry at times, but you will grow stronger than you know. And over the years, you will grow another ring and another ring so that sometime later you will bear fruit in season and your leaf will not wither because you will have roots going down into depth. But that's going to take time. It's going to mean delayed gratification. It's going to mean saying no to all sorts of things that the world thinks obviously are yes. And then the other way is the way of immediate satisfaction, of instantaneous smiling. And it's the way of chaff. Looks so impressive, throw it up into the wind. Whew, it's a wisp. It's gone. If you walk in the ways of the wicked, you will forever be less than you could have been. You want to make a difference? You want to leave a legacy? All those things that your teacher tells you and that the world, well, those are biblical ideas too, but the Bible tells you a different way to do it. Jesus knows you want to make a difference. Jesus knows you want to have a legacy. Jesus knows you want to have a lasting inheritance. Jesus doesn't set that aside. He just says, let me tell you how you can do it the right way. The Bible says, here's how you do it the real way. Be a tree, not chaff. And then a final conclusion. Three negatives, verse one. One positive, verse two. Two metaphors, verses 3 and 4. And then a final summation in verses 5 and 6. Here's the conclusion. It looks past this earthly life into eternal life. The wicked, now notice this coming full circle. The wicked who stand in the way of sinners in this life will not stand in the judgment to come. There's obviously a deliberate echo. Those sinners in verse 1 who thought they were so smart to walk, to be seated, to stand, here we are standing with all of our sinners. Well, when it comes to the point where you really need to stand at the judgment, verse 5, they will not. And the sinners who sit in the seat of mockers now will not sit in the assembly of the righteous later. You see that the second half of verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So there's a deliberate play on words. You can make a choice. Stand with sinners now or stand in the judgment later. Sit with scoffers now or sit in the assembly of the righteous later. You have a choice. You're all going to stand. You're all going to sit. Do you want to do it now when it doesn't count? Or you want to do it later when it does? Two ways to live. The way of the wicked will perish, verse 6. But the Lord will watch over the way of the righteous. Or is the ESV rightly translated, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. When your brother gets diagnosed with cancer, the Lord knows. When your grandkids are too far from home for your liking or too far from the Lord, he knows. When your whole week gives way from one sleepless night after another, the Lord knows. When it seems that you've had many more hours of tears than minutes of laughter, the Lord knows. The way of the wicked perishes. It's here, it's gone. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you. He knows the way of the righteous because, as we know, and as the psalmist could only begin to imagine, God himself would come to walk the way of the righteous. Surely there is significance in what Jesus says in John 14, 6. If we have two ways to live, then Jesus not only shows us the way, he tells us he is the way. He is the man who received all the blessings from the Lord. He is the one who never walked with the wicked, never sat with sinners, never stood with scoffers. And so all of his blessings can be ours. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So don't think that Psalm 1 is just the psalmist's way of saying, get your act together, clean yourself up, be a good person, not a bad person. This is a profoundly covenantal psalm. It's speaking of the way that God's people, that God's family live, the happy people, the congratulation people. And even more than that, it's pointing to the one who will live the way most fully, most truly, most freely, most eternally. Live your life in Jesus, for Jesus, following Jesus. And that is the best, most blessed, most delightful way to live. You see, the psalm is about two things. It's about eternal life, yes. It's about being able to stand in the judgment, and receive that well done, good and faithful. It's about that, but it's also about the happy life, the blessed life. Yes, God tells you you have a cross to carry. God warns you that in this world you will have trouble, but he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know if you're like this, but me and my weak faith, I have to often remind myself, no one wants what is best for me more than God. God, if you are in Christ, is always for you, never against you. He does not give his commandments to steal joy, to lead you into joy, not to rob you from abundant life, to promise you abundant life. He is not trying to withhold good things from you. He wants to give you the blessed, happy, congratulations life. There are two ways to live. One leads to death, and only one is real life. Let me close where we began, with Augustine, who by God's sovereign grace found the way to be blessed and happy. He wrote this: there is a delight which is given not to the wicked, but to those who worship you for no reward save the joy that you yourself are to them. That is the authentic happy life, to set one's joy on you, grounded in you, caused by you. That is the real thing, and there is no other. Those who think that the happy life is found elsewhere pursue another joy and not the true one. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have shown to us the path of life. We pray that we would be the wise ones, the happy ones, who love the Lord Jesus, follow the Lord Jesus, walk in his way, for he is the way. Lord, give to the people here courage, faith, confidence that you want what is best for us. Give to those who are in mourning, grief, fear this evening, the hope and the promise that you mean blessing for them when we walk in your way and when we trust and when we obey. We pray in Jesus. Amen.